All right, welcome everybody. Good to see you. Let's encourage you to find a seat. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the sunshine. You're our creator, and you have surrounded us with beauty and awesomeness. And we just appreciate your gifts and your attributes and your acts and everything about you. Thank you that we can be here to worship you because you are a great God and you do all things well. Lord, today we just think of our brothers and sisters, and Lord, you know that there are those who are struggling with illness today, and I pray that your hand of healing may be upon them. Father, for those who are just feeling anxious and troubled, I pray that today by your Spirit you would give them a sense of peace, a peace that passes all understanding. Lord, I thank you that you're a real God, that you meet with us, that you minister to us, and that you speak to us. And I thank you for your word especially, and ask that today you would speak to us as a congregation, that we might become the people that Jesus wants us to become. Again, thank you, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity to be in your presence and to hear from your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please turn with me to the book of Jonah. Sorry, that was just by habit. Just kidding. That's the lost chapter. Did you know? No, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. No, I did go through a bit of a crisis. Now that Jonah's finished, what do I speak on? Eh? Well, I'll tell you what was on my heart just this week. I want to look at the theme of Jesus as an evangelist and Jesus as an apologist. By the way, you do understand what apologist is or apologetics. It's not that we're apologizing for our faith. It means that we're giving a defense for our faith. It's a legal term that you try to defend the truth of the gospel or the truth of the word of God, and so that's what apologetics is. And since we've started our BQ, and I do want to say a few things or just share with you some of the comments that were shared with me after our first time together, and just to encourage you. And to give you an idea of how those who were not Christians heard the message. And perhaps, you know, we as Christians hear something totally different, but I want you to hear what they heard. And so I'll share a little bit of that with you later on. But what is involved in being an evangelist, an ambassador for Christ, an apologist? And I want us to look at Luke chapter 2, and I'm not going to be staying with this verse. I'm going to be just starting off with it and then looking at what the rest of the scripture has to say. But Luke chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. After 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And also verse 52, where it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, just think about that. Jesus, as a young person, started off, and it says that these are the characteristics. He listened to teachers, listened to people. He asked them questions. He gave answers that amazed those who were listening because of his understanding. And then later it says, and he grew in wisdom. What does that tell us about Jesus? Well, he was somebody that was apparently very interested in people. That's the perception that people would have had, is, wow, look at, he really is listening to me. And he's asking questions. He's interested in me. He's interested in what I think. And then he's giving intelligent answers back, that they were amazed. Wow, he has understanding. And then as a person, as a young man, he grew in wisdom. Jesus growing in wisdom. What this tells me as well is that Jesus did BQ with people. He did. Did you ever stop to consider some of the questions that people had asked Jesus? And by the way, the very fact that people asked Jesus these questions says something about him, that he was not an intimidating person. I can ask Jesus questions. And he's not so sensitive when I ask him questions that you know, he's going to blow up if it's a question he doesn't like. So let's take a look, all right? Let's start by asking ourselves the question, what are some of the questions that people asked him? And I think you'll be surprised by the questions that people asked Jesus. It says, a teacher of the law came to Jesus and asked, what is the greatest commandment? Put it in your own words. What is the greatest moral and spiritual responsibility in life? That is a BQ. That is a big question. What is it that God is expecting? What is the greatest commandment? A rich young ruler comes to Jesus, asks him a question. What must I do to gain eternal life? Is that not a big question? What about this one? And of course, it's a question that a politician would pose, but here it is. What is truth? Remember Pilate asking Jesus that question? What is truth? Is that not a big question? That's a huge question. Or Philip asks Jesus this question, show us the Father. What does that mean? Can you tell me what God is really like? Is that not a big question? And here's Peter. How often do I have to forgive the same person? About forgiveness. Huge, very personal, but a huge, big question. What about this question? Who sinned, Lord, that this man should be born blind? What kind of question is that? Why are there tragedies happening in life? What is the meaning of this? Why are people born blind? Or here's the Pharisees asking, and some of the disciples asking questions like, did this miracle really happen? Really? Did it happen? The Pharisees doubted that a man born blind was given sight, and Thomas doubted that the resurrection of Jesus really happened. Really? How good is the evidence for the resurrection? What is that? That's a big question. Now, if I were to add questions that I find in the Old Testament as well, why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 10. And it really struck me that the questions that Jesus was answering in his day were really the same questions that people are asking today. Nothing has changed. People had big questions then, and they have big questions today. And they were asking Jesus these questions. And then, as I said, there's some very personal questions about Jesus. Are you the Son of God? Here's John the Baptist. Are you the promised one, or is there another? Jesus, who gives you the right and authority to do what you do and say what you say? Who can forgive sins except God? Why are you so friendly to unbelievers, to sinners? When is the end of the world? Again, I think that sometimes we read the scriptures and we miss how many questions Jesus had to answer. It was a common practice. People around Jesus felt that they could ask him questions. And especially if you read the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to find that the way the material is laid out, the way the book is laid out, it's structured almost like a catechism. There's a question, there's an answer. There's a question, there's an answer. And if you read from especially Matthew 17 onwards, you're going to see that this is the way it works. Somebody asks a question, Jesus gives an answer, gives a story. And boy, I am so glad that people ask Jesus questions, because some of the stories that we have, some of the truths that we value, all came about because somebody asked the question, like, who's my neighbor? Thank God for questions. So I want us to also, like Christ, be the kind of people that others feel that they can ask us questions about life, about what they're going through, about what we believe. Because I find when I read the life of Jesus that this is the way he was. In fact, I would say it was impossible to be around Jesus and not ask him questions. And no doubt, one of the reasons they asked him questions as well is that, you know, there is great wisdom in Jesus. He's somebody that I would really like to pose my questions to. There's a wisdom about the Lord. You know, somebody on Thursday had mentioned to me that they were refreshed in some ways, because they said when they grew up in the church, they were not allowed to ask any big questions. They were allowed to ask, what do you mean by this, or what does this verse mean, or something like that. But you weren't allowed to challenge anything. That would have been considered totally disrespectful. And yet I look at Jesus and I just say, boy, if Jesus was around, you would have a natural desire to ask him all your questions. He was open to them. He invited them. So I think that's important for us. Now, how did Jesus respond to the tough personal questions? Well, sometimes he just answered them straightforward. They asked, he answered. Jesus answered. Jesus answered. If it was a legitimate question, a legitimate concern, he answered it head on. There were other times, however, that Jesus was asked loaded questions. They were questions that were meant to trap him. When a woman was caught in adultery, and they asked Jesus, Jesus, what should we do with this woman? Because the law of Moses says that we should stone her. So if Jesus says, no, don't stone her, well, he's going to look like he's opposed to the law. If he says, yes, go ahead and stone her, where's all the, you know, the hope for sinners that have fallen? All of a sudden, he's not going to be the grand, compassionate Savior that was there. It was a trick question. Or when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Jesus, should we pay our taxes to the Romans? That is such a loaded question. If he says no, then he's a revolutionist, and he's going to be in trouble with Rome. If he says yes, then in some ways people are going to think, you mean it's okay for the Romans to be heading, you know, in charge of Israel? So either way, it's a powerful question. It's a loaded question. And friends, these kind of questions happen all the time to politicians, the media. They don't just ask innocent questions. They are loaded questions, all right? And the way Jesus responded to those questions, and he did respond, he knew exactly where they were coming from. You hypocrites, I know where you're coming from. But he still went on to answer them. And what was the result of it? And people were amazed at his answers, and some of them went away saying, we're not going to ask him questions anymore. Watch out for those loaded questions. Jesus had to answer them, and I don't think there's any way to really respond to those unless there's a spirit of prayer that in our life. We need to be prayerful because these kind of questions reveal a spiritual battle. You know, if somebody asks you the question, so when did you stop beating your wife? That's a loaded question, right? Watch out for those loaded questions. Jesus was aware of them. That this question and answer thing wasn't always very simple. Other times, Jesus answered a person's question with a question. They ask him a question, and he says, you know what? Let me ask you a question first. And Jesus never asked people questions just because, you know, simply because he didn't know the answer. He asked them because he wanted them to think through of, why are you asking this question? Because it revealed a profound misunderstanding and perhaps a prejudice in their lives, perhaps self-righteousness in the person asking the question. Jesus teaches us that. He also teaches us that sometimes questions mask deeper issues. Jesus knew when somebody asked the question, he knew the person's motives. That's something we don't have access to. We don't have access to people's motives. But we should be aware of this. Jesus has taught us this, that sometimes people are asking questions and there's a whole baggage of stuff behind the question. And I know that I've come to a place in talking to people that when people ask that big question, why does God allow evil? You know, it's very easy sometimes to go straight into some kind of a philosophical answer or give, you know, apologetic reasons. But more often than not, I have come to see that when people ask that question, in the back of their minds is, my son is dying. My dad died in a car accident. My mother has cancer. So it's not just a philosophical question, although they might not tell you why they're asking that question. Behind people's questions sometimes is a lot of pain. And we need to be sensitive to that, to realize what is going on. And Jesus was very pastoral in answering people's questions because he knew that there were bigger issues in people's lives. And I have come to realize over and over again that there are issues and people are asking questions, but very often it's that issue in the background. I remember one person who said he was an atheist. And if you had asked him when did he become an atheist, it was after his son was sexually molested by a clergyman. But when you just hear the question, you know, how do you know God exists, or so on and so forth, you might think it's just on an intellectual level that people are asking it. But there's something deeper going on. And Jesus teaches us. He teaches us to remember that when people are asking questions, just be aware of where they might be coming from. Pray for discernment, that it may require a pastoral answer rather than a philosophical one. But here's something amazing, though, about Jesus, that Jesus answered people's questions. Only at the end of his ministry, at the end of his earthly life, did he stop answering people's questions. And the reason was because they were pointless, hostile. And he had already answered those questions. And when they asked, are you really the Son of God? And the Son of Man said nothing. And Pilate was so impressed. Don't you hear all these accusations? And Jesus said nothing. On another occasion, Pilate does ask the question, and Jesus never answered him. You know what the question is, right? What is truth? And Jesus never answered that question. Do you know why? Because Pilate walked away. And he's teaching us people ask questions, and they really don't want to hear the answers. They're content with the questions that they have. And given a chance, they will ask question after question after question after question, but they don't want to hear the answers, really. That's something that we learn from Jesus as we observe him answering people's questions or dealing with questions. And so we also, friends, as apologists, as an evangelist, we need to learn from Jesus. We need to become like him on how to engage people. But now let me also turn to another point here. And it says, Jesus not only answered questions, he asked questions. Do you have any idea how many questions are found in the Gospels? How many questions Jesus asked? Between 200 and 500 questions. Jesus, in the Gospels, asks more questions than he answers. Does that surprise you? He asks more questions than he answers. He's not the Bible answer man. In some ways, he's the Bible question man. Jesus is asking questions all the time. And he asks these questions not only of unbelievers, but also of his disciples. And I'll tell you, Jesus is a master at asking questions. Some of the best Bible study groups that I've belonged to have been where leaders were able to ask really good, provocative questions. But I've been in some Bible studies. The questions, oh my goodness, they're either so complicated that you need a PhD to answer, and so you're not going to be engaged in the conversation at all. Or sometimes they're so simple and so superficial and so obvious. I've shared this with some of you, but I remember once being in a Bible study, and we were studying John 3:16, and the Bible study leader said, okay, what did God do to show that he loved the world? And everybody was silent. And then my friend who was sitting next to me, he said, he sent his son, he gave his son. Yes, exactly. And then next question, what happens if a person believes in Christ? Silence. So he says, they will not perish. Yes, exactly. And then another question, and what happens if they don't believe? And my friend turned to me and whispered, and he said, Vic, you answer this one. I don't want people to think I know all the answers. And some questions are so complicated that really it's just pointless to ask. And other questions are so simple. Have you ever been in Bible studies like this? Often? Not here, of course, but Jesus asked really powerful questions, provocative questions. And this was his conversational style with his disciples. When Jesus asked questions, I tell you, they shook you. They shook you. They were so soul-searching and probing and personal. If the Lord was with us, he would be asking you questions all the time. Do you know that? Have you read how he discipled people? I want you to just think about some of these. So sometimes he would ask questions about what's going on in the world and see how in tune you are, like, who do men say that I am, right? But he never left it at that kind of abstract level where, you know, just educational level, as it were. He goes on to say, all right, now, who do you say that I am? Look straight in the eyes. Who do you say that I am? Oh, it's so easy to say what other people believe. But who do you say that I am? You know, one day we might be making this public confession. I'm going to stand for the Lord. We're going to stand together and nothing is going to move us. And Jesus takes us apart and says, will you really lay down your life for me? Just a question. Really, will you? Will you leave? I know you said you're not going to forsake me and you will never leave me, but will you really lay down your life for me? And he walks away. I'll leave you with the question. Wow. You know, after a worship service where we've been worshiping, I praise you, I love you, you're the greatest. And then Jesus comes and sits next to us and says, hey, John, do you really love me? Do you love me more than those things? You know which things I'm talking about? Peter, do you love me? Right after a worship service. Wow. And then sometimes, you know, people are sitting in the congregation and just our minds are on the bills and foods and pressure of life. And that's what's on our minds. And Jesus comes and sits next to us and asks, hey, Joe, so why are you worrying about clothes? Why are you worrying about these things? Can you add a single hour to your life by worrying? I'll leave you with that question. Or then Jesus comes, you know, we're discouraged, we're frustrated, we're angry, we're down, and Jesus says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? Why are you doubting me? Peter, where is your faith? And then walks away, leaves you with the questions. Are you used to having people in your life that ask you questions like this? Have you been discipled by somebody who asks you these kind of questions? You'd be upset with them. You would be really upset with it. How dare you? How insensitive are you? Or perhaps there's a quarrel going on in the congregation, and you're really angry at somebody, and Jesus comes and says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother or your sister, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You imagine? That's not the questions we want to hear, but that's Jesus' style. That's how he disciples people. Can I ask you a question? I'm not even going to tell you the answer. I'm just going to leave you with the question. Or other people, you know, Mary, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do as I say? I got to go. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do as I say? Or, oh boy, for somebody who's been a Christian for a long time, have I been with you all this time and still you don't know who I am? Now, here's a tough one. Those of you who are teachers, like pastors, elders, are you the teacher of Mountain View and you don't understand these things? Oh, thanks a lot. All right, guys, I think you get the point, right? You get the point? You see, this is the way Jesus did things. He asked people questions. Oh, yes, let's go back to the book of Jonah. I can't leave it. Chapter 4, do you remember what God says to Jonah? Jonah, are you doing the right thing in being angry? Can you imagine God asking people questions? You know, we read this and it just doesn't surprise us, but it's shocking. God knows. Why is he asking those questions? Jonah, let me tell you what's going on in your life. No. Or ends the book by, should I not pity Nineveh? Wow. This is amazing. So, friends, how come we don't ask each other questions if Jesus did it all the time? Why are we so into answers and not into questions? Now, why does the Lord ask these questions? Why do you think? Why does he do this? What's his motive? What's his purpose? Why doesn't he just tell people the answers? And here's a few verses that I'm just going to read off quickly. In Matthew 17, 25, this is how he talks to Peter. Peter, what do you think? And then he goes on to say something to him. Matthew 18, 12, here's Jesus again. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go after it? But he starts with, what do you think? Here's Matthew 21, 28. Jesus talking to the Pharisees, the parable of the two sons. And he starts it off by saying, what do you think? What does that say about Jesus? I want people to think. I want people to think. When I speak about things, I want people to think these things through. Think them out. Why do you think this is? Why do you think? Jesus is helping people discover truth for themselves so that the truth becomes like, I can see it. I can see it. Again, shocking. You know, he's on the road to Emmaus and these two disciples are discouraged and they're talking. And what does Jesus do? He comes along and says, hey, what are you guys talking about? What? I mean, let's face it, if it was us, we would say, here I am, it's me. But no, Jesus asks questions. He's always asking people questions. I find that fascinating. I think we take all this for granted and don't see how significant that is. I'm going to say that there, for myself as well, that there's just personally, while wrestling with the questions that other people ask, the big questions, I came away as a result of thinking those things out, strengthened in my faith. Wow, there's such explanatory power in Christianity compared to what others have to say. It will strengthen your faith as you seek to wrestle with questions. The other thing that happened for me is as I wrestled with some of the big questions, I came to see how mysterious life is and how grand God is. I remember once reading St. Augustine, and the question was, can God simultaneously see every single number? Can the mind of God see every single number? Now, just imagine that. I mean, numbers are infinite. And somebody was trying to find something that God couldn't do to limit the mind of God. And Augustine says, God can do it. And right away, I just got this picture of, God can grasp infinity? See every single number? Doesn't that blow you away? That question just gave me a picture of God like I've never had before. And you just try to answer, you know, how does the soul and the body, how is it weaved together? How does God do that? How can Jesus be God and man at the same time? You ever wrestled with the Trinity? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? I think that as Christians reflect on these questions, your view of God will expand. There's a saying that theology will lead to doxology. It will lead to worship. Your view of God will be greater. I would say go for it, friends. Jesus taught us to be at home with questions. And he taught us to help other people learn by asking questions rather than just throwing answers at them that they're not even, you know, if they don't even have the question, it's not going to go anywhere. So again, let me just say a few things here. Is it a waste of time to answer people's questions? Of course, the answer is no, because Jesus did it. And Will answering questions bring people to Christ? You know, this is often a question that I hear from people. And they would suggest that because it, you know, people can't be won through asking questions and through the intellect, therefore we shouldn't be bothering to do this. Let me say something. Preaching won't convert people. Preaching won't convert people. Your being nice to people won't convert people. Actually, even you sharing the gospel with people won't convert people. Did you know that? How many times have you shared the gospel with people and they didn't get converted? It's only the Spirit of God that converts people. Nobody else can do it. There is no other way. But God uses the preaching and the answering of questions and the good deeds and all the rest. He will use that to his glory and to bring people to himself. But let me also say that we need to be, as Jesus was, growing in wisdom. You know how easy it is to ask a question? How much time does it take you to ask a question? And a tough question. It takes seconds. How much time does it take you to actually give somebody a good answer? Boy, you got to devote time. You got to work at it. That's why it's so much easier to ask a question than to give an answer. But we're called, friends, to answer, to give a reason for the faith that is in us. Let me say that again. To give a reason for the faith that is in us. Not to give a verse for the faith that is in us. Not to give an opinion, but to give a reason. Explain to people why you think that Christ is the Son of God. Explain to them the difference that God makes. Let me say a few things about BQ. Two non-Christians came and spoke to me after the BQ. And for me, those are the most important ones. Forgive me, but I'm more interested in what they have to say and how what they heard. And one non-Christian came up to me and said that they were quite surprised by the talk. You know what was surprising to them? I never dreamed that Christians would be the ones calling for tolerance. That Christians would be the ones who are saying to other people, respect one another. The view that many people in our world today have about Christians is that we are anti-dialogue, okay? That we are intolerant, that nobody's allowed to challenge us, that we will challenge others but not others, and this person said they were blown away. They gave me a compliment and said, wow, you're a very tolerant guy. And so I said, you know, let's make sure that we understand what tolerance is. If you mean by tolerant that I want to respect people and speak respectfully to them, that is what I'm encouraging everybody at the church to do. But if you mean by tolerant that I don't disagree with people's views, then for me that's not going to be a compliment. Then no, I meant it in the first way. And I think Ravi said it so well, that we believe in an equality of persons, but an inequality of ideas. All right, we respect people, but in terms of the ideas, they're up for grabs. We need to talk about this. The second person who came up to me said that they were raised in a country where they had seen civil war, and the differences of ideas, even in because of religion. Said, I lost a lot of my family. They were shot, they were killed, people were hating each other. And one of the things he took from it, and I would have never have thought this, but one of the things he took from this was, this kind of stuff, if it was practiced in my country, would have saved people's lives. You know, this is the way they heard the message. If we practice this, people's lives will be saved. We won't hate each other. We will learn to respect one another. We will talk to each other. And I was so encouraged to, you know, hear both of them say that they were going to come back. I don't know what you as a Christian heard, but I want you to know what a non-Christian heard. This is what they took away from them. And we have to deal, friends, with the prejudices that people have, not just the questions, because the prejudices are obstacles for people coming to faith. And I think that God, by his Spirit, was able to minister to these people who were not believers. If you and I want to become an apologist, an evangelist, an ambassador, we need to learn how to be respectful, graceful, when talking to other people. And the person I would say is our greatest model is Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you again for the life of Christ. You have taught us so much just by the way you lived, by the way you spoke, by the way you interacted with people. Jesus, we want to become like you. We want to imitate you. And we pray that the Spirit of God that teaches us the truths of God may abide in us and live in us and counsel us. And Father, I pray that you would make us effective witnesses to those who do not know you. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have questions are answered. If I have sinned against God, can I be right with him? What did it cost God to forgive people of their sins? Does the Lord love me? Is he welcoming me today, even though I have sinned against him? Friends, all of these questions are answered with the Lord's table. In it, through it, we hear the Lord communicate, this is what it cost me. This is what it cost my son. Had to shed his blood, and his body was bruised for our sake. Yes, come to the table. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Come to the table. Have you sinned against the Lord? Ask forgiveness. Come to the table. Come to the cross where you will find salvation. Father, prepare our hearts as we begin this journey. As we come to the cross, just prepare us. And may our thoughts be on you, on the great sacrifice of Jesus, on the great love that was demonstrated on the cross at Calvary. In Jesus' name.